I guess a number of people would be familiar with the account of Jericho. People who don't go to church would often know it's got something to do with walls falling down. I want to take you through this historic account. I want to show how the Lord did a great work and really how we can face some impossible situations just as they did. The more we look into this account, the more amazing it seems. The key to this account is the role of the Ark of the Covenant. It is that Ark we've been looking at up to a couple of weeks ago. And if I might remind you that everything we've learnt about the Ark speaks to us of Christ. It's planning, it's making, and its journeyings, as far as we've looked, have all been significant in teaching us of Jesus Christ. And the last time we looked at the Ark, we saw the children of Israel crossing the River of Jordan. And we saw how the Lord often makes us face our problems. They had to sit by the waterside for 3 days looking at this great river, being told they were going to cross it, but without any idea of how that was going to happen. And so sometimes the Lord causes us to look at our fears and our trials before he comes and makes a way for us. We saw how we need to keep our eyes on Christ. We saw how holiness was essential to victory. They had to separate themselves and prepare themselves before they could cross. We saw how the Lord is with us in our difficulties, that the ark went into the river and it stayed in the riverbed until everyone had passed by, and then the ark left. It was probably the closest most of the children of Israel would ever been to the ark as they walked past it. And my friends, isn't it often that the closest we are to Christ is when we are in the middle of our difficulties and we find that he's there with us? And then finally, we saw how we need to be reminded of God's goodness. Memorials were raised both in the riverbed and also away from the river, that generations to come would ask, what means these? And so an explanation would be given of what God had done. And now the children of Israel, by the time we get to Joshua 6, they're in a unique situation. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're at the very gateway to the promised land. Everything they'd been told over those 40 years was about to come into fruition. They had just miraculously crossed the River Jordan, and now they face this great city, Jericho. Remember, only two people, Joshua and Caleb, had ever seen anything like this. Everybody else, a million plus people, had never ever seen anything other than wilderness. They'd never seen a wall. They'd never seen a great city. This was an amazing sight to them, to see this great city and then to be told, you're going to take that city. You can imagine them scratching their heads and thinking, yeah, right, I can't see this, how this is going to happen. Let's just be clear about what they faced. The outer wall was something like 6 foot thick and was 20 feet high. So what are we talking about? The height of this chapel, I suppose. But then there was an inner wall that was 12 feet thick and 30 feet high. So that's a good bit higher, isn't it? There was a walkway between the two walls on which houses were built, and you could run a chariot around it. It was like a road. But the city was completely shut up, the scripture says. It's impregnable. And there it is, this great city with these great high walls, and that's what they faced. And my friend, sometimes the problems that we face can seem just as big. And we think, there's just no way I can see a way through this problem. Well, let's see what the Lord would teach us this morning. First of all, if we're to know the Lord's presence and power, then we need to be a prepared people. The children of Israel couldn't simply march into this city. As they had been taught and they had to look at the River Jordan 3 days before they crossed, so here they had to look at these walls. They had to face their problem. And they had to think, well, what's going to happen here? And before anything happened, the Lord said, you've got to be prepared. And there were three things in particular that was part of that preparation. First of all, they had to renew their covenant relationship with God. They had neglected to circumcise in the wilderness. And that seems the Lord seemed to have let that go, as it were, while they were in the wilderness. But now, we read in the previous chapter, they were to circumcise. Now, we know that's not a New Testament requirement, because we're told that we are circumcised in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that in Colossians 2. But what it does mean is that we are to be a prepared people. We are to have a right relationship with God. That was a renewing of their relationship with God. And if we're going to expect victory, if we're going to expect to be able to face our problems and let the Lord deal with them, then we need to be a people in a right relationship with the Lord. And that's why often when we gather, particularly for communion, we put that little note on our sheet to say, this is not only for Christians, as it were, but it's for people who are in a right relationship with God. But what else did they have to do to be prepared? Joshua 5 verse 10 says they had to keep the Passover. And my friend, so we need to often remember what it costs for our salvation. We must often have a mind seen, as it were, of the cross of Christ, to think of the cost, the precious blood, the suffering, and all that the very Son of God went through in order that we might be a people of God. And the Lord has particularly set down communion for that. And then the third thing they had to do, well, Joshua had to spend time with the Lord. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 13, we read, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe off from thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. That was no angel. The angel would have told him, don't you worship me. This was a very pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. Joshua had to spend time with God before he could go into victory. And my friends, that's what we have to do. They had to renew their covenant relationship with God. They had to remember and carry out the Passover. And they had to meet through Joshua, the very Son of God. Then they were a prepared people. Secondly, when God does a work, he uses his own means. And in this case, the Ark of the Covenant was to be central. Very strange instructions, weren't they, really? I mean, we've got used to them because many of you have known this story since you were children. But it's amazing how far these people had come with no idea what was to be done. The instruction was that the men of war were to walk round the city in front of the Ark. And the rest of the people presumably following. There were to be seven priests there in front of the ark with ram's horns. They were to walk round it once every day. That's quite a job. Okay, some of you like walking, but you've got to walk around the city every day. I feel for the fellows who had to carry the ark. You know, that was heavy, and there appears to be only room for four of them. And you've got to carry this thing round. It was an arduous thing, but it was a very privileged thing to do. Because remember, this ark represented the very presence of God. And you see how it's central in what's happening. Men of war at the front. Then there were the priests with the ram's horns. Then there was the ark, and the others followed on. It's reckoned it took about an hour to walk around the city. So an hour trudging with this great weight. But I guess with the rest of the people, if you were in Jericho looking out, you'd have seen this parade perhaps for a lot longer than an hour, because it would take each one of them an hour to walk round. On the seventh day, they had to walk round the city seven times. And it's reckoned that that march, and we read in Scripture that they got up at the dawn of the day, that would have taken most of the day. because no doubt they may have had to stop once or twice. So that was a full day's work. And these things must have been strange to the children of Israel, because they're thinking, well, what are we doing? And we mustn't make a sound. And just to walk round in silence. So they didn't know what was going to happen. But look at the difference between these two nations. Israel, although there was the detail they didn't know, they did know what they were doing in that they were obeying God. And so they could go round the city with a clear conscience and with the assurance that whatever was going to happen, God was going to do it. And he was on their side and he'd promised them victory. You know, however strange a thing may appear, if God is in it, then we can rest in it. Those in Jericho, they were scared stiff. They were absolutely frightened. The word in the scripture says their hearts melted. They didn't know. They didn't know what was happening. What are all these people doing? We've heard of the Israelites, because you remember Rahab said to the spies, I've heard of you. I've heard of what the Lord's done for you. So these people knew what God was doing through Israel, and their hearts melted. And to see all these people walk around the city, they were, well, what's going on here? In terms of military strategy, I guess it was a non-starter. Whoever won a war by walking round a city and then shouting, you know, it's not something that's in my big book of war, is it? It's just common sense says you don't do that. Common sense says you start building ramparts. Common sense says you start digging tunnels. Common sense says you set guards to make sure no one comes or goes. God didn't want any of those things. And he demands that we work his way. And here again, the children of Israel just got on with it. They were willing simply to do what the Lord told them. And that's a great attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude that we need to really master, that we will simply follow the Lord. And when we simply follow the Lord, peace floods the soul and a great work is done. And that's what happened here. So remember then, if the Lord is to do a work, he would do it by his means, and we're to rest in him and his word. Thirdly, how were the walls broken down then? And we might add to that, how are our problems dealt with? Well, in simple terms, by faith. You know, I could sit down there and say, well, that's it, isn't it? Really, we know that. We read it in Hebrews 11 at the commencement of our service. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Whoever heard of walls falling down by faith? You use dynamite, you need a big hammer, you use all sorts of things to get walls down, but not God's way, by faith. It was faith in God's word. He'd given them promises. He'd reminded them of their covenant relationship. He'd given them instructions on what to do. And that was it. They did it. You know, one, and it is only one of the reasons the church in many places does not see greater things done by the hand of the Lord, is that we don't have as much faith as simple wilderness dwellers. That's amazing, really, isn't it? Remember, what they'd only seen wilderness, but they had faith in God. We've got a book full of stuff here that the Lord's given us, and yet our faith is often weaker than that of the children of Israel. And sometimes when we look at people outside and we see people's hearts, they're shut up, and we can think of all sorts of novel ways of us trying to get into their hearts. We have to come back to the book. There's very simple ways, God's way, isn't it? We need to have faith in God's word. You know, often the old nature rises generation after generation, and we don't learn, as it were, the lessons of the past. You know, one of the great acts of faith for believers is to simply live and preach the gospel. And to do that, we have to believe God's word, doesn't it? It means we have to believe, as the scripture says, it is through the apparent foolishness of preaching that God saves those that believe. That it is a work of grace, it is a work of his spirit. And anything we add to that detracts from God's working. And so as we come back to Joshua 6, the walls were broken down by faith. But the children of Israel still had to walk, didn't they? There was a work to be done. And we notice again, Christ was in the midst. And there were those ready to blow the ram's horns. Have you ever heard a ram's horn being blown? Some of you will have done. It's a very rough noise, isn't it? It's a bit coarse, the noise, as it were. It's nothing like the clear, crisp noise of a silver trumpet. You see, there was to be no human skill here. No one had crafted this instrument. It was something taken, as it were. It was to make the right sound. And my friends, sometimes the sound of the gospel can sound rough. But that's what's required. The message of the old rugged cross. A saviour dying for sinners. It's not everyone's idea of God. But that's not what is important. What's important is that it's God's concept, it's God's idea of making the gospel known and saving sinners. Then there was the shout. It wasn't a shout of hope, well, that could have been. It wasn't a shout of fear, it was a shout of victory. And my friends, this is interesting. They gave a shout when the walls were still standing. Now that's faith, isn't it? To shout when the walls are standing. And my friends, it's faith, isn't it? When we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, there's my problem. It's still there, but I've got faith in you. And so the walls did come down, and they came down by faith. And that's what's required. They required their walking, but Christ was in the midst. Now, fourthly, why did the Lord work this way? You know, there are many biblical accounts of battles and of bloodshed and different strategies that were used. But why here did the Lord use somewhat of a curious means to the overthrow of Jericho? I think these reasons are quite important. And the first reason is, well, it should be for God's glory alone. This was their first battle. And then we're going to see a lot more battles. And they were to see how, yes, the victory was theirs, but it was going to be God's power that did it. They could hardly claim a great victory, could they, by their great men of war, as it were. So, well, how did you win Jericho then? How much blood was shed there? Well, a lot of blood was shed later, but how did you get them walls down? How did you scale the walls? Well, actually, we didn't do anything. God did it. He hadn't even touched the walls. And my friends, when we see the first and greatest work in our souls, that of salvation, we see there was no work on our part. We didn't touch the walls, as it were. It was by faith, and that was a gift of God. And therefore we give him all the honour and glory. But there's more than this, isn't it? It was a test of their faith. You know, our faith is often tested, and sometimes we're not even aware of it. Faith, certainly in our trials, how we should lean on the Saviour and his word. But also faith in little things sometimes, faith in helping one another, faith in helping when things are more difficult, when sometimes we have to go out of our way to do something that the Lord wants us to do. Faith in doing some things that cost us. Whether it's finance or time. You see, faith and obedience go together, don't they? Faith was being tested here. Have you ever asked a child to keep quiet for 5 minutes? I remember when I was more involved in YPF, we sometimes wanted them to quieten down. Sleeping lions, I think that's what we used to do. It's a bit of a trick, really, isn't it? You get the children to lay on the floor and to keep absolutely still and absolutely quiet. It's a part of a game. And that at least kept them quiet for a minute. But even then, you'd find one or two would start twitching and moving and then speaking. It's difficult to keep children quiet for 5 minutes. You've got over 1 million people here, and you've got to keep them quiet while they walk round the walls. It was a certain element of obedience there that went with faith. I don't think we read that Joshua necessarily told the people everything that was going to happen. They simply followed. You know, there's different types of faith, isn't there? There's a faith that we might say reposes. It reposes on the truth of Christ. You know, when we're weary and heavy laden, we come to Christ, and indeed initially we find salvation and we repose on him. And then there's a faith that reckons. In other words, we reckon as we learn God's word that God can do that. We begin to learn what God can do. We begin to see that we can have faith in the fulfillment of the promises of God. But there's another faith, isn't there, that kind of build up these layers of faith. There's a faith which risks, which dares something for the Lord. And that's the kind of faith that was seen by David with his sling. It was seen in Elijah contending against the false prophets. It was seen in Daniel when he laid down with in a den of lions. It was seen in Paul when he risked his life to preach the gospel. And John brings this out in John 5:4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Isn't it amazing? You look around the world today, you see all the trouble, and you see the war, and all of this is going on, and the Lord says to us, no, this is the victory for you. It's your faith. It's your faith. And Hebrews 11, of course, is full of all the people that had faith and what they accomplished. My friends, when our faith is tested, and when we follow through, that's when we find strength and victory. If we are that prepared people. But there's more. Why did the Lord work this way? Well, it gave an opportunity for repentance. The people of Jericho had at least 6 days, didn't they? When they saw this happening, they knew who God was. They knew this was the people of God. They knew what was likely to happen. Why didn't they call upon God to forgive them? And we must remember that God's judgments are a part of his righteous acts, whereby he upholds his laws and he upholds his holiness. And by driving these people out, it wasn't just something kind of arbitrary. If you go back to Deuteronomy 18, you'll see there that God said judgment would come to them. So they had more than this 6 days to repent. And of course, there was one family that was saved, Rahab. She heard the word of God. She sought the Lord. She trusted in the promise of salvation. She hung the scarlet cord in the window. She was marked out. She was saved. We want to notice also here, and we think, why did God do this work in this way? Because it meant there was a complete work done. When God does a work, he does a complete work. We read in verse 20. So the people shouted, the priest blew, and it says there, the wall fell down flat. And that's an interesting Hebrew word that's been used there, the word flat there. It fell down flat, so the people went into the city, and it particularly says, every man straight before him. So in other words, the walls almost disappeared, as it were, and they walked straight in. Now, my friends, if walls 20 foot high and 30 foot high crumbled before you, you wouldn't walk straight through. You've got just as much brick and rubble in front of you. It's just now in a pile and not neatly bricked up as a wall. The scripture says they fell flat. And that is exactly what happened here. It would seem that they fell down like a lift goes down into a shaft. They simply descended into the earth and therefore they were able to walk straight in. The actual Hebrew word there means to fall under itself. Now, that's not a vital point, but it's of interest, particularly some of the archaeologists, some of the things that they've found in more recent years. So when the Lord does a work, he does it completely. The walls were just dropped down so they could walk straight in. You think of the New Testament when the lame man was healed. Now, if you've not you've been in bed for a few weeks. You're very frail on your legs. If you've never walked, you're going to need some support. You're going to need some help. You're going to need some massage or whatever. No. When the Lord healed this man, it says he ran, he leapt, he jumped. He was fully healed and restored. That's what God does. And when a soul is saved, the work is done instantly. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We're ready for glory. What else have we got here? Why did God do it like this? It showed there is work to be done, even when victory is promised. If the Lord was to demolish the walls, what are we doing walking around? Our walking around is, it's not going to really pull the walls down, is it? God's going to do that. So this is really a waste of time, walking around the walls. Let's sit it out and let's watch for the walls to fall. That'll be even more dramatic. No, there is a work to be done. That's faith and obedience put into action. Why preach if the Lord's going to save his people? Why seek the Lord if the Lord's going to save people anyway? My friends, we preach because we're called to. That's what God says that we are to do. Because in his mercy, he uses frail clay vessels, fills them with his power. We preach because it's God's means of salvation. We preach because it's not our business to save. It is our business to witness. And we pray. We pray for all sorts of things that God's going to do anyway. Why do we pray? Because the scripture says, for such the Lord will be inquired of. Because prayer is a means of God doing things that he intended to do. My friends, when we give out literature, when we invite people to meetings, it takes sometimes time and courage and prayer. One has said that the idleness of so many well-taught, privileged believers today is probably unique in the history of the church. In other words, I'm not talking personally to any people individually, but in a general sense, the church today is far lazier than our forebears were in endeavouring to go out with the gospel, in having a strength and faith for what the Lord can do. We need that passion and determination that this generation of Jews had at that time. And like them, we need the ark. We need Christ to be in the midst. So there's three things we've looked at this morning. God does things his way. We need to be that prepared people. This was done by faith. And we've seen reasons why the Lord did the work the way that he did. A little bit of application then. My friend, let's remember that we have promises for victory. That our weapons are powerful through God. For the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds just like Jericho. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the shield of faith. And our battles are in God's providence. All things are working for his people's good. And you will never fight alone. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Our ark is with us. Not in terms of wood and gold and things that may look quite beautiful, but in the beautiful presence of the living God. We have a living ark. We have Christ in the midst. And our battles are not for nothing. Scripture says, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through our ark. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now, friends, we need to take courage, don't we, and look for victory in what we do. Make sure that we are a prepared people. My friends, we have the word of God. We have the sword. It's our duty to use it. We have the promises of God. It's our duty to claim them. We have the way of God. We need to walk it. My friends, a very practical way, when you look at the issues upon your heart at the moment, it may be something physical, mental, spiritual, it could be anything. Your problems sometimes look 20 foot tall. Or maybe the inner wall, they look 30 foot tall today. Put the ark, put Christ in the centre of that situation, and the solution will probably be something that you've never thought of. Children of Israel walking round this city wondered how they would get in. They were just following what God said. They never thought the walls were just going to fall down and they'd walk straight in. Oh, my friends, we need to learn, don't we, to rest in him. We often grumble and gripe about various things when we have the promised victory. And then finally this morning, are you one of the Lord's people? Or are you in fact still in Jericho? You know, if you're in Jericho, you could be fearful of the Lord's return. If you're in Jericho, then you look at God's people and you think, I'm not like them. I may look like them, I may speak like them, but I'm not like them. I don't have Christ in the midst. And yet, there, as the ark went round underneath its covering, there was the place where the blood was shed. That's what you need, isn't it? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one place of safety here, and that was in Rahab's house, because she put the scarlet cord out, because she believed God's word. Will you not see this morning that the only place of shelter is in Christ? And that's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, may we walk in faith with our ark, with Christ, and may he be central in all that we do, for his name's sake. Amen.